being filled with the Holy Spirit. But for the 4 or 5 weeks, whatever it was before that, we've been in the book of Job. And, you know, I've learned something, finally, right? My dad, if he's watching, he's like, it's about time. But, you know, I've learned working with young people, and it's not because they're dumb. I know a lot of people like to cast jokes at young people, but young people don't think or have the same understanding of the scriptures as we did when we were younger, when I was younger. A lot of this came easier, if you would. And nowadays, you really got to chop things up. And so we had to really get in depth. But I'm going to try to one-up Pastor here tonight. He said this morning that it's taken him a year and a half, I think, to get through Genesis 26. Did you say year and a half? Well, we're going to go through the whole book of Job in one night. Bill just gave me a look like, oh no, we're going to be here for a while. I got to say this, Pastor was saying earlier that, you know, he's asking, do you remember the day you got saved? And I actually, this is kind of cool. I didn't tell you this earlier, Pastor, but I now have the privilege of preaching on what is my spiritual birthday. I've actually never preached on my spiritual birthday. So this is kind of a cool thing. It was May 3rd, 2006. It was in between the night hours of May 2nd, Tuesday night, to a Wednesday morning, very, very early, 12 a.m., you know, 1 o'clock, and that's when I accepted the Lord as my Savior, right next to my bed in inner city Chicago at our house there. And let me tell you what, there was a change. Y'all didn't know me back then. I was a different person. I was a fake person, to be honest. I was two different people. I was the good little Christian boy that my parents expected me to be, but then I was the real person when I wasn't around all these Christian people, if you would. And I praise God he finally came into my life, and I accepted him and put my faith and trust in him. And, you know, if that's something you don't know about, if that's something you're visiting here tonight and you've never done that yourself, is put your faith and trust in what Jesus did on the cross, let me tell you, that's the most important thing. Shut off your Facebook Live right now and call Pastor. He's sitting here. I'm sure if he got a phone call from someone, he would take it and lead you to the Lord right now. And I would encourage him to do so because that's more important, okay? This is a very important thing. But tonight we're going to be looking at the book of Job. And I tell you what, we're going to just hit on portions of Job in different chapters, but there's no way we could cover everything in the book of Job in one night. But I want to just hit on a few things that I think is the highlights of Job's life and what is in the book here. But we're going to go ahead and read in the first chapter, and we're going to read a good bit of it, but I want to try to explain as we go. I think the first chapter is what lays out the rest of the book, really. You've got to have this first chapter. But in the beginning here, we're talking about the testing of Job right in the beginning. It says in verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was, listen, this is important, he was perfect. He was upright, one that feared God, and he eschewed evil. We're going to come back to that, and that's going to be some of our main points tonight. We're taking our points right out of Scripture, but he was perfect, he was upright, he feared God, he eschewed evil. That means he hated evil. He hated evil things. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance, that means his belongings, his produce, if you would, also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household. Notice it didn't say tent, okay? It's a house. He had a great household. He had houses. We see later on that his sons had houses. They weren't living in tents. They were living in homes. These were very rich people, if you would. Job had a lot of stuff. And it says, so that this man, being Job, was the greatest of all the men of the East. Job was literally the richest man in his area. He was the Bill Gates or the Donald Trump of our time, if you would. He had it all. He was very rich. It's very powerful, if you would. And his sons went and feasted in their houses. That's what we're talking about there. It doesn't say tents. It says their houses. Everyone his day. And sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about. Now, just on that note right there, I want to pause. And you have to forgive me. I've never done this on camera except for the teenagers. But we're kind of going verse by verse. And then we're going to go back and hit a main layout, if you would, but we're going to try to go verse by verse, kind of expository hitting this. But When it says that they went and feasted, we're not going to spend time on debating whether or not it was their birthday or they were just having parties or whatever the case may be. But the sons were having parties, if you would. The sisters were coming. A lot of people believe that it was their birthdays. That doesn't really matter. What matters here is that they were feasting. They're having parties. They invited their sisters to come. Brother Bill's excited about feasting and parties. Someone needs to invite that man over, okay? He hasn't got some good home cooking in a while, apparently. He's been eating his home cooking, okay? So someone invite Bill Oaks over as soon as you can, all right? I'm putting a reclaimer out there. You'll owe me later, okay? You can pay up later, all right? Pay your tab. But it says, After the days of their feasting were gone about, verse 5, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. If I can just pause for a moment there, and I'm not saying you're wrong for reading your Bible later in the day, but there's something special about getting up in the morning hours and getting alone with God and getting something from God, from His Word, and from Him. There's nothing better than getting up when no one else is up. Let me tell you, I get up early now, and I've been doing this. I'm on a new Bible reading plan, and it's been hard. I don't like getting up early in the morning. I don't enjoy it, all right? I like sleep, just like 90% of Americans, okay? There is that 10% that were in the military. Bless God, I get up at 3 a.m. and I don't blink an eye, all right? I'm not that guy. I didn't go to the military. I wasn't trained that way, all right? There's some military guys here, and I bet they're probably like that. I'm not like that. But you know, bless God, I've been getting up at 5 a.m. every day during the allergy season, which another praise. Bless God, some clear eyes right here. God showed us a new allergy medicine. I know that means nothing to you, but praise the Lord, it means a lot to me. But been getting up around that time and getting over here to the church, and I get alone. I was telling Miss Debbie this morning, I try to get over here alone where I'm away from the boys and try to get something from God. And you know what? There's nothing sweeter. I've had some wonderful shout and glory times sitting in my office. If someone came in and heard me while I was reading my Bible, because I'm in there like someone's preaching, okay? I'll be reading a pastor and go, woo, amen, that's right. I like it. And if people walk by, they'd probably be like, what is he doing in there? That guy is weird. You're right, I am weird. But nonetheless, he got up early in the morning. And then this is so important, okay? Because as Christians, we fail in this a lot, all right? But it said in the end of the verse in verse 5, thus did Job continually. He didn't do it once in a while. This book is not made for just every once in a while. This is a continual thing. We should be in this book daily, people. Daily seeking God. We need Him. We need His strength, His support, His power. We cannot do it on our own. Thus did Job continually. Verse number 6 there says, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves. We're not going to get into that. Pastor did a wonderful job explaining that back in when we were studying in Genesis. I won't get back into the sons of God. But it says the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Once again, there's some debate whether or not this was in heaven. Was Satan allowed in heaven after he's cast out? We don't need to worry about that. All we know is there was a meeting where the sons of God were coming to present themselves, and Satan came with them, okay? That's what we need to take right now. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Remember, he can't be everywhere at once. He can only be in one place at one time. He is not omnipresent like God, okay? Walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, and he changes the position. He asks him, so what have you been doing? He said, I'm walking around, watching people, looking at people, probably irritating people, trying to get people provoked, probably trying to get people to sin and do wrong. And I'm elaborating there, okay, Scripture doesn't say that. But I know he's doing that because that's what he does. But it says, and the Lord said unto Satan, changes the whole status here, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? He's a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Does he really fear you? You've done everything for him. He doesn't fear you for naught. You've given him everything. Hast thou not made an hedge about him? You know, when I try to pray for the young people for this church, or when pastor's preaching, I pray that God would put a hedge around them or around pastor, or so on and so forth. Because obviously it's clear in the Bible that God can put hedges around us, okay? Just watched a show here recently, Over the Hedge. It's a kids cartoon type movie or whatever, an animation movie, whatever we're going to call it. And Grayson was watching that. He loves different movies with animals and stuff. And talking about the hedge there. But if you ever watch that movie, you know that's a hedge, okay? The hedge is like the greenery in between, okay? It's a covering. It's a surrounding, okay? It's hard to get through when it's really thick. But he says, you have made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side. Just a side note, maybe you should pray for a hedge around your children and around your family every night or every morning when you get up and read your Bible. Man, that'll make a difference. Pray for a hedge that God will protect you. And it says, around all that he hath on every side, thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. That means you've blessed him, Lord. You've made him rich. You've made him wealthy. You've given him a lot. You've blessed his labor. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So he's saying there, hey, you know what? I'm going to give you control over Job's stuff. His substance, as the Bible says. I'm going to give you control over that, but don't you dare touch his body. Don't you kill him. You can take everything he has. You can do whatever you want with it, but don't you hurt him. Do not touch his body. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord, and there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and there came a messenger unto Job, and said, the oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them, and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. The Bible says that several times. I think it's about 4 or 5 times there he says that phrase. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. In a matter of minutes, or maybe 10 minutes, 5-10 minutes, maybe just 1 minute. But here we see in the next verse, and while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out 3 bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away. Yea, they have slain thy servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And then while he was yet speaking, there came another also and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, so we see they were doing their partying again, okay? They're out partying. Behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. This is important right here. We see in a matter of, I don't know if it was minutes or whatnot. I don't know how long those messengers took to explain that, hey, you just lost something big. But he lost everything he had except for his wife and his life. In a matter of minutes, I would believe to say. While they were yet speaking, that means it came continually, one after another, and he lost everything. You know what? That kind of sounds a little bit like what we're going through. We keep getting hit and hit. This virus came out, and then your brother or your sister or your aunt, your uncle, your grandma, your grandpa got sick, and then someone died, and then this happened, and then the economy went down, and we started losing jobs, or we started losing pay, or we started losing this or that, or you know what, even for some people, they consider this suffering, losing their favorite restaurant, the ability to go sit down and eat, okay? We're a little vain sometimes, but let's face it, some of us are missing our restaurants. Let me tell you, bless God, I'm missing Chinese food. I just saw yesterday that they opened up, and let me tell you, this fat boy's going to go get some Chinese here real quick, all right? Because I love me some Chinese. Woo! Let me tell you, that's God. That's God right there. He's all about Chinese food. That's going to be the manna in heaven is like some Kung Pao chicken, some General Tso's, you know what I'm saying? Egg Foo Young for my mama. It's Mother's Day next week. I'll make a mention for her. Let me tell you, that's good stuff. We can be kind of vain. And our suffering really isn't that great a suffering, is it? You know, in this time, we tend to think and we get very selfish. We get very selfish. You know, I walk through Walmart, and it's like the rapture came. Nobody's smiling. No one can have a good time. People think I'm a freak walking through Walmart. First of all, because I don't wear a mask either. If you're mad at me, I'm sorry. I ain't going to wear a mask. They don't fit, okay? This face is too big for that, all right? But I walk through Walmart, and I see people, you know, walking around like we've got to be mad at each other. Folks, you're still living. You still got breath in your lungs. Smile. Smile. You know, I learned the song, you know this, Pastor, but back in the day, I think we sang this at camp quite a bit, but smile a while and give your face a rest. Raise your hands to the one you love the best. Then, wait, you can't shake hands right now, but the verse goes, then shake hands with those nearby and smile. Smile, smile. You know, we don't have a lot that we should be frowning about. There are some bad things that are happening. We just heard about Brother Jimmy Walters and him himself, his wife and his son getting sick and dying from this virus. There are some things to be upset about. There are some things to be heartaching, to be broken about. But let me tell you, Brother Jimmy Walters and his wife and his son, they're not upset right now. They're bouncing around happy and having a good old time in heaven, okay? There is something to be happy about. As Christians, we need not fear. You know, Pastor explained this. I've taught this to the young people in chapel, but we should not be given to this spirit of fear. We have not gone through what Job has gone through. In a matter of minutes, he's lost everything. You all have something left. I guarantee it. You may have lost your job or some hours or something, if you would. But we all have more than what Job had. We can keep smiling. And you know why we can keep smiling? Because we look at the next verse. It says, and this is so important. Then Job arose. He arose. He rent his mantle and shaved his head. That was in the Old Testament, in Bible times, that was a time of calling out to God and being stricken with pain. That's what they did there. They would rent their clothes, shave his head, and he fell down upon the ground to cry. And to say, Lord, why would you do this to me? No. No. Listen to this. It says, he fell down upon the ground and he worshiped. He worshiped. He got down and he said, God, I know that I'm struggling. I know that I just lost this. My children are dead. My servants are dead. My animals are gone. My substance is gone. My house is gone. Everything's gone. But the wife that later on is going to treat me like a piece of trash. Everything's gone, Lord. But I'm going to worship you. I'm going to praise you. I'm going to lift your name high. And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. You know, we see Job standing up and being, he was a perfect, an upright man. He feared God and he eschewed evil, let me tell you. And he worshiped the Lord even when he was in his deepest trial. You know, friends, too often, you know, we nowadays I'm seeing that Christians, and I'm not exempt, okay? I've had trouble reading my Bible as well at times. I don't always get up jumping out of bed going, woohoo, okay? I don't do that all the time. Now, there are times I'll get up and I'm ready to read that next chapter, that next story. I wanted to read it the day before, but I knew I wouldn't have enough time. I'm like, oh, man, and I can't wait to get to it. But there are days I get up, most days, I'm like, oh, I got to get up. Okay, here we go. I can do this again. Let's get the coffee. You know, Pastor's proud of me now. I'm drinking a mug a day of coffee. I've become a real independent Baptist preacher. I'm the real deal now. I drink coffee every morning, all right? My wife is, I'm not going to say anything. I love my wife. There we go. That's all we'll say there. But she's the one that's got me hooked on this, and I love her for it. But in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. You know, too often when we go through troubles, the last person we go to is God. And that's the last person we go to for help. We try to go to the world's philosophy and the world's knowledge and what the world tells us to do. But let me tell you, they've got nothing we need. God is the one we should be going to. But as Christians, we fail to worship God and read God's word and go to God on a regular basis. Job was already doing it. It says, thus Job did Job continually. He was already doing. He was already serving. He was already continually being a right Christian, if you would. He had an intimate personal relationship with God already. But we see here, when he went through his troubles, he didn't go, oh, woe is me. What's the donkey? Eeyore. Is it Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh? Yeah. Oh, poor me. Poor me. I got it so bad. No, he didn't do that. He didn't even go to God and say, God, why would you do this? Or God, what do you want me to learn through this? He didn't even say that. And that's what I say when I'm going through something. God, what do you want me to learn? What did I do? Or what can I do? He got down and the first thing he did was worship the Lord. Man, how much of a change would this world see if Christians would get a hold of that truth, and instead of just complaining, instead of seeking out what they did wrong or putting blame on someone else or complaining just constantly, if we would just get down and worship God and worship the Lord and give praise to Him, I tell you what, I think we'd see a different world. I think we would change the world, and God would change the world through us if you would. We need to worship the Lord. The next thing we see in chapter 2 that Job was tested again. We see that Satan comes back, and I'm going to read it for sake of time. I don't want to go over time here. I told Brother Stan last night I'm going to beat Pastor and beat his time, but I don't think it's going to happen. I am preaching a whole book in one night, right? So I've got time. You know, actually, we don't have to say you're going to the, let's go to the house. You're already at the house, so that gives me at least 5 to 15, 20 minutes of that drive time, so I can go at least that much over, right? That's your mindset, right? Okay, we're good. All right, we're good. I got this. But we see here in chapter 2, and I'll just paraphrase for right now, but that Satan comes back before God, and he says, where are you going? To and fro, from up and down, so on and so forth. And you read this with me later, okay? Just don't take my word for it. You read it for yourself. And I'll tell you what, it's going to be a blessing if you read it. But it says, for a second time, it says in verse 3, hast thou considered my servant Job? It's like, okay, Lord, you already threw that at me once. And I think God was just like, have you considered my servant Job? I could just see Satan, okay? I imagine his face. Yeah, I considered him. Okay, yeah, and God's just sitting there probably ear-to-ear smile like, you tried him once, didn't work. He got down and worshiped me. You thought you could take him, but he worshiped me. He said, have you considered my servant Job? And just kind of nudging Satan, I think. I don't know, maybe not. I don't know, but that's what I think of. I think he's just nudging him a little. Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth. He's a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And he still holdeth fast. It means he's holding on. He's not letting go. His integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. We see here in the next couple of verses that basically God says, okay, you can touch his body, but don't kill him. Do not kill him, but you can touch his body. We see that Satan gives him boils up and down his body, head to toe, completely covered. You know, if you don't know what a boil is, and I'm not going to show you one tonight, because apparently Ethan has one. No, I'm just joking. I showed my teenagers a picture, and all the girls, ew. But I'm just going to be honest with you. It looks like a big pimple that's just sore as all get out. And it's oozing constantly. It's not something fun. You know, come on, let's be honest here for a minute. We've all had a pimple before, okay? Ladies, you can admit it. You've had a pimple, all right? And when they're coming in, man, that pimple hurts. You know, it hurts. It's got pressure there. And I can imagine something maybe 10 to 100 times worse than that pressure all over his body. The Bible says that he sat in the ashes, because that was the only way he could be comforted. And he took, basically a clay pot, and he was cutting open those boils to relieve the pressure. We see a man that's broken. We see a man in his worst hour. Everything's gone. He was the richest man. Now in everybody else's eyes, he's the poorest man, but I think he's still the richest man personally. But he became the poorest man in the world's eyes. And we see here in verse number 9, "Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." And on that note, we're going to go ahead and I told you we were going to go through the message kind of verse by verse a little bit, but now I want to jump into the rest of it here. That was the intro, okay? It's the longest intro I've ever done, so you're not going to get that again probably. But tonight I want to talk to you about something very important. I want to talk to you about steadfast faith. Steadfast faith. Really quick, I want to tell you two different stories. First is someone who rescued a bird from the claws of a cat. If you know cats, they like to eat birds and kill birds. Excuse me, I thought I had it backwards. They thought the wing was broken on this bird, so they held it tightly in their arm to keep it from flying away. The hands of that protector were trying to protect it, trying to help it. And the pressure they were applying was just so it wouldn't get away, so they could help this bird. The frightened bird struggled to escape the loving hands that was in. The second story is of a father taking his daughter to the hospital. Her strep throat required that she receive a shot. Frightened, she cried, "No, Daddy, no, Daddy, no, no!" She was afraid to get the shot. But all the while she screamed, "No, Daddy," she clenched her arms around her daddy's neck and her daddy. You know, pain ought to make us more like the sick child than the hurt bird. The hurt bird is trying to get away. Trying to get away from that pressure, the hands that are holding it for safety. We should be like the little child. And though we be in pain, we hold on tight to the Father. We know that no matter what we go through, I've got the Father. And I can get through this because of Him. Not because of us, but because of Him. You realize here in this story that God didn't do this to Job. Satan did this to Job. And when you have a trial come in your life, don't blame God, blame Satan, blame Adam and Eve for causing that first sin. You know, too often we go through trials and we want to blame God. Well, this person died. Why did you do this, God? God didn't do that. He may have allowed it, but He didn't do it. Now, I may be disagreed here, and that's fine. You're right to have your own opinion and be wrong. That's okay, all right? That's what my pastor used to tell me. But you know what? God didn't bring this virus upon us. That's my opinion, okay? You have your own opinion, that's fine. I don't believe God brought this virus upon us. I think He'd allowed it. And I think He realizes that there's room for us to grow through this virus. You've had more time in your life lately to read your Bible and pray than you've ever had. But have you done it? God allowed this so we could grow. God allowed this for Job so he could grow. Because he knew Job would last through it because Job was perfect. He was upright. He feared God and eschewed evil. You know, the Bible has so many different men and also women of faith. If you're to take a look at Hebrews 11, and you've looked at this and know you're studying it out, Hebrews chapter 11, we see so many different types of faith. We see Abel's sacrificing faith. We see Enoch's translating faith. We see Noah's active faith. We see Abraham's obedient faith. We see Moses' enduring faith. This is one of my favorite. We see Joshua's conquering faith. Oh, that's a fun story. I love reading about Joshua. Woo, it's good stuff. And many more. But tonight I want to talk about Job's faith. I think Job's faith was a steadfast faith. Job is an extremely practical and helpful book filled with encouragement for the suffering and sorrowful saint. Let me tell you, you think you're going through a trial, just read the book of Job. You'll get done. You'll be like, I think I'm okay. I think I'm doing pretty good. I'm all right, actually. Yeah, I've got it pretty good. You know, I've done that a few times. I have just got my pity party going. Woe is me, Eeyore attitude, all right? And then I read Job, I'm like, I'm pretty good, actually. We're all right. This will be okay. But we see here in the first chapter, in the beginning of the second chapter, we see the trial that Job went through. But I want to focus on just several things tonight. The first thing would be Job's testimony. So if you're taking notes, Roman numeral 1 would be Job's testimony. We see in Job 1:1, as we said many times, and God repeats it many times, that there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect, he was upright, feared God, and he eschewed evil. You know, often you'll hear of some Christians that like to give praise to themselves, like to boast themselves about what they can do or what they have done, and brag on how good they are, or what God did through them, if you would. Let me tell you, friend, if you have to praise yourself to feel recognized, you're probably not that good. If you have to praise yourself to let people know how good you are, you're not that good. You're definitely not like Job. Because we see in this passage, never did Job call himself this. God is the one who praised Job. God is the one who set Job out there. The Lord's opinion of us is what truly matters. Who cares what everybody else thinks of us? You know, me and Pastor, we've talked about this. We can get in this mindset, preachers. We get on Twitter or Instagram or Facebook, whatever the case may be. We start looking at other preachers and what they can do and what they've done, what God's done through them. And we feel it necessary to get on and say, well, bless God, look what God did with me. And sometimes it's out of a true heart of just saying, hey, praise the Lord, this is what happened. But you know what? We shouldn't have to worry about what other people think of us, because God's opinion is the only one that matters. And if you disagree with that, you need to check your heart right now, because God's opinion is all that matters. 1 Samuel 16:7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. God knows what we truly are. You don't have to prove yourself to God. He knows who you are. And that can be a scary thing for some people, because he knows your true character. God sees us as we are, and he knows our true character. Job must have been a man of integrity and uprightness to have God say so much in his favor. So the first thing you see, subpoint here, letter A, he was perfect. We're taking this straight from the Bible. Let me tell you really quick about a perfect story. Let me tell you about a perfect story. There was a perfect man who met a perfect woman, and after a perfect courtship, they had a perfect wedding. Sounds pretty perfect, right? Ethan's like, that's me. This is me. No. Their life together was, of course, perfect. On a snowy, stormy Christmas Eve, this perfect couple was driving along a winding road. They noticed someone at the roadside in distress. Being the perfect couple that they are, they stopped to help. There stood the one and only Santa Claus. He was there in person with a huge bundle of toys. Not wanting to disappoint any children on the eve of Christmas, the perfect couple loaded Santa and his toys in their vehicle. Soon they were driving along, delivering the toys. Unfortunately, the driving conditions deteriorated, and they ended up getting into an accident. Only one of them survived the accident. Does anybody know who the survivor was? I'll give you the answer. The answer was the perfect woman, okay? And I'll explain. She's the only one that really existed in the first place. Everyone knows there's no Santa Claus. Kids, oh, I should have said kids, cover your ears, my bad. There's Santa Claus. Crossing my finger behind my back, all right? Bill's brokenhearted. He's over here like, what? No Santa Claus? There is no such thing as a perfect man. So there's no perfect man, there's no Santa Claus. It had to be the perfect woman. But here's a male's response to the answer. This is my response. So if there's no perfect man, there's no Santa Claus, the perfect woman must have been driving. That explains why there was a car accident. If you ever been with a woman driving, can I get any amens in here tonight? Or are you too scared? All right. I love my wife to death, but I don't like it when she drives and I'm in the front seat with her. I can't stand it. I mean, going through a Walmart parking lot, I have about 100 strokes. Okay. It's not even funny. All right. I don't enjoy it. I love my wife. I just don't like it when she's driving. On a long trip, she'll tell you. I'm just a stubborn male, okay? That's why I'm not perfect, all right? But I just can't stand it. I will go without sleep just so I'm driving and not her, because I just can't do it, all right? I'm a terrible Christian. You can condemn me later, all right? So this did not mean here, it says he was perfect. It doesn't mean he was sinless, okay? That doesn't mean he didn't have sin. but rather that he was a man of integrity. This perfect is referring to being true, to being blameless, just, pious, or reverent, abstaining from every evil deed. He was still a sinner and struggled just as you and I do, but his relationship with Christ was a good one, and he was a man of integrity. Can God call you a perfect person tonight? Think about it. Can God use you and say, hey, have you considered my servant fill in the blank? Man, I hope he can about me, but I don't think he could. I don't think I'm perfect and upright. I don't think I fear God properly sometimes. Second thing we see, he was upright. At Webster's 1828 dictionary says that upright is honest, just, adhering to rectitude in all social intercourse, not deviating from correct moral principles as an upright man. Ray Floyd was a professional golfer, and he was ready to tap in a 9-inch putt. It's a routine putt. Nothing really hard about a 9-inch putt. Unless you're really trying hard, then it becomes the hardest putt in the world. He saw the ball move ever so slightly. According to the rule book, if the ball moves in this way, the golfer must take a penalty stroke. Yet consider the situation. Floyd was among a bunch of professional golfers, among the leaders in a tournament offering top prize of $108,000 for playing a game of golf. I'll pay to play. He was playing to get $108,000. Man, talk about reverse psychology. I'm doing the wrong thing, all right? But nonetheless, to acknowledge that the ball had moved means he would lose his chance for the big money because he would lose his leader position. The writer David Holohan describes as follows what others might have done. The athlete ducks his head, and he flails widely his hands all around as if being attacked by a killer bee. I've seen Pastor do that many times while we play golf. And I saw him do this with the ball, though, and just kick it really hard, you know, right into the hole. No, I'm just playing. But he says most people would flail their arms and act all crazy and then wipe an invisible piece of dust. And then looking around, did anyone see the ball move? And then go on like nothing happened. But not Ray Floyd. Ray Floyd was an upright man. He was honest and just. And he took a penalty stroke, which cost him the game because the ball moved. It wasn't his fault, but he was a just man. He was an upright man. He gave himself the penalty stroke. A recent poll of 5,000 students concluded that 46% of them would cheat on an important test. 46%. 36% said that they would cover for a friend who vandalized school property, while only 24% would tell the truth. 5% would steal money from their parents if given the opportunity. No believer possesses any holiness of his own. It is the gift of God. In Romans 13:14, the Bible says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." It is Christ who enables us to overcome the lusts of the flesh and to walk well-pleasing before God. Can God call you an upright person? The third thing tonight, I'm going to hurry. I know we're short on time. He feared God. Turn to Hebrews, or you know, actually, for sake of time, don't turn to Hebrews, but mark it down. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. The Bible says, "Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you're rebuked of him." What it's talking about there, if you would, is in greater sense, the fear of God. It's talking about the fear of God. And I may be wrong, and you know what? You can text me or call me later and tell me what the fear of God is. When I think of fearing God, I think of fearing my father, if you would. And now my father, I feared a little bit more than I probably should have when I was younger. But, you know, I feared doing wrong because I knew there was consequences. I knew I'd get in trouble. I'd get a whooping, okay? And I had that healthy fear of my father. I knew my father loved me. I knew he cared about me. But I didn't want to displease him because I knew he'd be upset. And I had a healthy fear of my father that I believe Hebrews chapter 12 explains. But friend, too often we don't fear God. We don't care what God thinks if we do something wrong. It's kind of just whatever. God loves me. It's okay. It's okay. Friend, we need to have a healthy fear of God. Job had this. The last thing there, he hated evil. Webster's 1828 says, "To hate is to dislike greatly, to have a great aversion to. It expresses less than abhorring." detest, abominate. Psalms 97:10 says, "Ye that love the Lord hate evil." If you love God, you hate evil things. You hate evil. Too often we find ourselves enamored with the things of this world. Job did not partake with the things that were evil and that could hurt him. Could this be said about the church in this day? Do we hate evil things like we should? Or do we participate in evil things? I would like to hope, but the sad truth is that most Christians, you know, Pastor did this here, I don't know if it was 2 years ago or whatnot, but you did a message in a series and a blog post on drinking and why drinking is wrong. But you know, it's become prevalent among Christians to social drink and to have social parties where drinking is allowed and they give in. Christians give in. Christian stands for Christ-like or little Christ. And let me tell you, God, Jesus himself, was not drinking what you're drinking, I guarantee it. Friend, we need to hate evil things. Alcohol can have you and make you do evil things. And you know what? There's a good chance that there was some alcohol that they shouldn't have been drinking at the sons of Job's parties. We need to hate evil. We need to hate the things that we shouldn't be partaking in. Hate the things that God hates. I think we've become too lackadaisical in how we look at sin and how we look at things that are evil. We need to get back to the day when we hate evil things and abstain from doing the things that are evil. Friend, let me tell you, I was just talking with Brother Loman, one of our missionaries, the other day. It's amazing how much time we spend on social media and on TV and whatnot, but it's amazing how much evil things are in TV, in commercials, in movies. You know, when I was a child, my wife, she didn't have a TV growing up. They didn't watch TV, but I did as a child. And I remember watching movies on whatever it be, Friday night, Saturday night, or Sunday night, whatever the case may be. And they would block all that garbage, all those scenes that were inappropriate, the language, so on and so forth. It blocked that stuff, and I never saw it. And then I grew up, and I was like, oh, I love that movie. I'm going to watch that. Let's watch that together. And my wife goes, that was terrible. That was wicked. What are we watching? And I'm like, man, this wasn't on there before. I don't remember any of this. You know what? We become so easygoing with evil things. There's times we'll watch a movie, and it'll drop the F-bomb 3 times, and some of you don't even blink an eye. Just, oh, well, that's how the world speaks. Okay, but we're not the world. We're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. There needs to be a difference. We need to get back to hating evil things. The second Roman numeral tonight, and I'm hurrying, I apologize for time's sake, but Job's testings. We see Job's testings. His testimony was number one. Now we see his testings in verses 13 through 19. And I'm not going to take the time to read it again, but there we see in verse 21, naked came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. He lost everything in that passage. He lost everything he had. And the second thing, he was covered with boils in verse number 7. It says, from the sole of his foot under the crown, that's the top of his head. He was covered with boils. And then we see in verse 9 that his wife turns against him. Those three things alone, most men couldn't handle. Most men couldn't take. But he endured through all of those. I love what he says in verse number 10. He says to his wife, but he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. That's not saying you should disrespect for your wife, okay? You don't just say those things to your wife. Your wife should be the love of your life. You treat her nice. You treat her good. But Job's wife here was being foolish. She was being wicked. She had a wicked heart. I don't know if she ever was a good mother to these children. We don't see her praying. We don't see her offering sacrifices for the children. We see Job's spirituality, but we don't see hers. But we see hers now. And she says, why don't you just curse God and die? So his wife turns against him. And you think this is all that's going to happen to Job. And you think, man, that's all a man could take right there. That's a lot. But then we see even more. In chapters 13, chapters 19, and chapters 23, we see Job's trust. We see his three friends come and talk to him. And they're all, they come to him in chapter 4. And Eliphaz is the first friend that comes and rebukes Job. And we see them all the way to the end of the book of Job. And he has these three friends that come and tell him, basically, Job, you're doing wrong, and Job, you did this, and Job, you're wicked, and Job, you're sinning. Job, you have sin in your life. And we see his trust even through all of this. Faith for my deliverance is not faith in God. If you're having faith that God will just deliver you out of something, that's not faith. Faith means whether I am visibly delivered or not, I will stick to my belief that God is love. There are some things that can only be learned in a fiery furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego taught us that. They said, if God saves us, he saves us. But if he doesn't, we're still not going to be careful to answer in this matter, O King. We will die for him. We need to have the same type of faith. The Bible says in Job 15, 14, yea, thou castest off fear and restraineth prayer before God. I don't have time to go into this full explanation, but I tell you what, you need to study this later. That was chapter 15, verse 4. It says, and this is Eliphaz talking to him. And he says, yea, thou castest off fear. He's saying, basically, Job, you don't fear God anymore. You don't have a fear for God. And then he says, and restraineth prayer before God. This was not true about Job at all. His friend did not say anything truthful. Because the first chapter shows us it was completely different. God himself said that he feared God. God himself saw that he went before God and prayed and gave honor to God. But yet his friend is too dumb, if you would, to see that. His friends, if you have friends like these friends, get rid of them. They're not good friends. They're not worth having. Now Elihu, who comes in later, he was a good friend. But these three, just get rid of them. Trash them. They're not worth your time. They're going to cause you. He calls them a miserable comforter. Miserable comforter. Wouldn't that be great to be said of? Well, you're my friend, and you're a miserable comforter. Oh, wow. Woo! I got the greatest achievement ever, okay? We see here that he had an undying faith in chapter 13, verse 15. Though he slay me, though God slay me, yet will I trust in him. Even if God takes me, I'm going to trust in him. He had an undying faith. The phrase there, yet I will trust in him. The word used here means properly to wait, to stay, delay. And it usually conveys the idea of waiting on one with an expectation of aid or help. In other words, it means to hope. The sense here is that the expectation of hope was in God. And if the sense expressed in our common version be corrected, it implies that even in death or after death, he would confide in God. He would adhere to him and would still feel that beyond death that he would bless him. So he had an undying faith. He had an unmovable faith. In chapter 19, verse 25, it says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. I know. That means I am certain. I am certain that my Redeemer liveth and he shall stand at the latter day. And we see he had a trying faith in chapter 23, verse 10. But he knoweth the way I take, and when he had tried me, I shall come forth as gold. A true Christian should not dread trial. It will not hurt him. He will be more valuable for his trials, as gold is for the application of heat to pull out the impurities. God is purifying us. As we see, he's purifying Job. There's no danger of destroying true reverence. It will live in the flames and will survive the raging heat and shall yet consume the world. So all this, we've seen Job's tremendous faith in God through all this, his steadfast faith. The last thing here I want to show you is Job's triumph. And this is the best part right here. In chapter 42, verses 10 through 12, when I was reading through the book of Job, I was excited to get this chapter because it's just such a fun chapter to read. God goes in there and he basically just condemns the three friends. And he calls out Eliphaz in particular and says, you and your two friends, he says, you've spoken evil of Job, and Job did not do this. Man, I'd be careful. If you're the one God's calling out and saying, you better be careful and rebuking you, I'd be careful, all right? But it says, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job. It's so important. This is verse number 10. And the Lord turned the captivity, the trials, the what he was going through of Job when he prayed for his friends. I saw that. Man, I tell you what, I got excited when I saw that. And it says, and the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. And he made his three friends, Eliphaz and the other two, he made them give money to Job. He had them give money, and they did it. And you see, they gave him twice as much as he had before. Children, animals, oxen, camels, so on and so forth. But you know, we see Job, when he prayed for his friends, that's when his world got changed upside down again. He was living this way. God allowed Satan to change it this way. And then when he prayed for his friends, he went back to this way. But it was kind of a different path, if you would. Turn my hand that way, okay? we'll take over this way, all right? There we go. But he changed his world upside down again. Gave him twice as much. But you know what? What's so important to realize here is he prayed for his friends. These three friends came and just tore him to shreds. But yet he prayed for them. And when he prayed for his friends, that's when God said, okay, I'm going to change your world again. I'm going to give you twice as much. I'm going to make them pay you money. You know what? When we're going through this trial, this virus, stop thinking about number one. You shouldn't be number one. Stop and think of someone that needs help. You know why Pastor decided to go ahead and everyone decided to do this outreach? Is because they're thinking about someone else, not themselves. You know what? Does it take up time? Does it take up hours and hours of the day? Yeah, it does. But it's worth it. It's worth it. It's so worth it. Amen. To be an encouragement and a help. You know what? You want your situation to change? Start praying for others. And I guarantee you, nothing's going to do more for you than that. You start helping others, praying for others, doing things for others, that's going to turn your world upside down. You say, well, it's already upside down. Well, it's going to turn it right side up, all right? Amen. It's going to turn back to something better than what it was. Pray for your friends. Pray for someone else. Have a heartbeat for someone else. And I guarantee you that God will change your situation. In this whole virus, there's all these tests and keep safe distances and all this. I want you to write this down. And I don't know who said this, but I thought it was an awesome quote, so it's unknown. But it said, make sure you test positive for faith and keep a safe distance from doubt and unbelief. We need to have a steadfast faith. We need to have the faith like Job. Did he complain a little bit later on? Yeah, he did. We didn't have time to look at everything. He did complain here a little bit. But you know what? He still had faith that God would take care of him, that God was in control. Yeah. Friend, we need to do that right now. We need to realize that God's in control, and we need not fear what this world can do to us. People walking around worry about dying. I'm going to be honest with you. Maybe I'm inconsiderate, maybe I'm rude, and maybe I'm not kind. But you know what? I'm not afraid of dying. I know where I'm going. The old phrase, so you threaten me with going to heaven. Okay. You can't threaten me with dying. You can't threaten me with going home. This world's not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. This world's not your home if you're saved. If you're not saved, this other place that I'm talking about, beyond the blue, heaven, it can be your home. But as a Christian tonight, you don't have to be afraid because this world's not our home. We're passing through. And I have no fear because you know what? No man knoweth the appointed day. I don't know when I'm going to die. If I get the coronavirus and die, you know what? God allowed it to happen. Okay. I was meant to go home. Praise the Lord. I'm not trying to do things stupid to get sick. I'm not trying to disobey the ordinances and what they've told us to do. I'm not just blatantly going out and just breathing on people and hugging people. Although Bill tried to give me a hug this morning. I said, Bill, stay away, okay? I don't want to break the law. But friends, we don't need to have a spirit of fear. We need to have a steadfast faith like Job and trust the Lord. If you bow your heads and close your eyes right now, we'll go ahead and pray and be dismissed. I know I've gone over, and I apologize.